Well, tonight, if you've got it outlined, we're on the second part, the goal of discipleship, chosen to be as the master in his image. And I don't plan on us getting through all these three points. I want to, especially the last point, I want to take a whole session for that if we can. Maybe even the second two. We might just do the first one tonight, restoration to that which was lost. But let's just pray and let's worship the Lord. Amen. God, we love you. We're so thankful for your grace to us, your mercy, God, that endures forever. Thank you, Lord, that you have taken us from the dung heap and seated us among princes, that you have given us an eternal and a heavenly calling, and you've called us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask you tonight to help us, God, to grab a hold of your truth with the arms of faith, God, and to just believe, God, for everything that your word teaches us we can have and be in Christ. Lord, we ask you to bless this time, bless the word of God, and let it bring forth fruit in all of our lives. God, thank you for everyone who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked briefly, we mentioned already about the notion of the goal of discipleship, that discipleship is not merely just a form that God created for us to be educated about biblical principles, but rather God has an eternal intention in making us disciples of Jesus Christ. And you remember, a disciple is a learner, a student, a faithful follower, a pupil, and an intense adherent to the truths of the teacher that he follows. And so we're following Christ, and we are all of those things. We're supposed to be all those things: followers, intense adherents. We want to adhere to everything he says. We want to learn of him, and that's because there's a purpose behind it. It's, you know, God's purpose is not that you get a PhD in theology. God's purpose is that you be made like his son, that you show the world who Jesus is. And so tonight I want to look at the goal of discipleship, chosen to be as the master in his image. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or complete shall be as his master," or mature. Perfect can also be translated as mature, shall be as his master. That is the goal, that we would be as our master. Matthew 10:25 says, "It is enough," again it's Jesus, "it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" So this is God's intention in calling you to be a disciple. And remember, we already talked about how the disciples are the called out of the called. That God has sent the call into all the earth. "Come unto me, all ye that labor." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that thirst, and I will give you to drink." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." He sent the call out to all the earth. And now those who have responded, he calls them further to a deeper commitment, to a closer communion, to a greater consecration of being a disciple. And you remember how Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your wife and your children, oh yeah, and even your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. So it requires a complete and total abandonment to the will of God, to the instruction of Christ. And we talked last time a little bit about how that Jesus said, you know, that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you will have life, and you can't have life in any other way. And he said there in that context, he said, "As I live by the Father, which sent me, Even so, you will live by me. You eat my flesh, you drink my blood. So what he's really saying there is that I have to become your sustenance. I become your life. I become that which makes you be who you are. And apart from that, you're not really a disciple. Jesus said in another place, he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, or of a truth. Then you really are my disciples. There were many who followed Christ. Some followed him for loaves and fishes. Some followed him because they thought he was the king of Israel, and they were looking for him to overthrow the Roman Empire and set up an earthly kingdom. Some followed him because they thought he was a great rabbi, a great teacher, even a prophet. But when he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, the scripture says many left him, many departed from him then. And he turned to his own 12 and he said, will you go also? That's how drastic it was, because they were ready to follow him for all these peripheral benefits. And he said, I'm not here for the benefits. I'm here for you to lay your life down, take up your cross, follow me, and let me become your life. And so that's what we've got to recognize. The goal of God's intention in calling us to be disciples is that we would live of Christ, that Christ literally becomes our life. He literally becomes who we are. We could say with Paul, he said that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now everything in my life is dictated by the person of Jesus Christ. Every decision I make, every place I go, everything I purchase, every way I conduct myself, every relationship I have, everything is dictated by the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is my master. I'm his disciple. I'm his servant. So in order to understand God's goal, his purpose in discipleship, in making us in his image, we've got to go all the way back to Genesis. And I know, you know, those of you who have been with us through different studies and even some of my preaching here and there, I've gone over these things, and maybe there'll be a review to you. I'm not sure. But it's something that's, I believe, critical for us to know. Is that from the beginning, from the very beginning, it was God's intention that man bear his image. He created man to be his image bearer. He didn't create angels to show the principalities and powers who God was. He created man to show who God is. And so all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This was not an afterthought. This wasn't something that Jesus said, well, you know, okay, now that I'm here, I'm going to make you into the image of God. God's original intention was that man bear his image. But that image was lost. It was obscured. It was vandalized, if you will, through sin and through rebellion. And as a result, man lost the image of God. And throughout all of time, until Jesus came, man lived with a scarred, marred image and did not bear the full manifestation of God's intention in creating him, to demonstrate to angels, principalities, and powers, and to others in the world who God is. See, you've got to have that as a deep-rooted foundational truth in your life, that you're not here by chance. You're not here with no purpose. You have an eternal destiny. God has created you to demonstrate who he is in you. You're not fit for anything else. You're not fit to live for yourself. You're not fit to live for money. You're not fit to live for fame. You're fit to live for God and to display him. You are uniquely created out of everything else in the whole universe. You have a unique created value that you are to bear the image of God. And that was lost. It was completely lost. I mean, man still stood erect. Man still had moral sensibilities. He still had a sense of reason. But all of those things were so contorted and twisted and perverted through the fall that man became so vile and so wicked that in Noah's day, God had to destroy the whole earth except for 8 people. And you know what? In time, the earth corrupted herself again through man. And it got to that point again to where judgment would have fallen had not God at the right time in due season sent Christ to save the world. And the fact of the matter is, because of that perversion, because of that corruption, fallen man has no real bearing, no real starting point from which to approach God, to have a relationship with God, to have an absolute understanding of truth. Because man is so fallen. And in spite of man being in that condition, God in His love and His grace and His mercy spoke through the prophets. And He encountered man. He came to Abraham and He gave covenants and promises and He gave prophecies and He promised the Messiah. And all of that was because man, apart from God intervening in history, had no way of accessing God, no way of knowing God, no way of encountering the truth of God. But God broke into history at different times, in different seasons, different manners and ways. But then Hebrews says, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so when God sent Christ into the world, Christ showed us what God's intention for humanity was. He was the image bearer. Christ came in the image of God. But He came as a man in the image of God. Let's look at some verses here in the scriptures about Christ being come in the image of God. Well, let's, I'll tell you what, I started in Hebrews. Let's just read those few verses there. Verse 1, chapter 1, Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So you see here that Jesus had the express image of His person. He actually, that word actually means He had the substance. He was the substance and essence of the person of God in that image. And then in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, speaking of Christ, that He is the image of the invisible God. Let's see how it says it here. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll just begin reading here in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Christ came, the image of God. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the glorious good news of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now we recognize through sin we lost the image of God. And let me take this a step further. Honestly, for years I've tried to communicate this truth, and then I heard one brother preach one time, and it just totally I wouldn't say it changed my perspective. It just opened it up to me what this image is. Because he said, if you look in 1 John, the scripture says, God is love. And in the beginning, when God created man, he created man to love. That is one of the avenues that the manifestation of God is brought forth, is through the love of God displayed in human life. And it's interesting because based on that, you see why Jesus said, the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the core and essence of the law. This is what all the prophets talked about. It was the love of God. And you think those two things seem to be different, but they're really not. Because what God was intending in making man in his own image was that man would display the nature and character of God, which is love. Yes, man has rationality. Yes, man has dominion. Yes, man has creativity. But the greatest virtue of humanity is that which is born out of God in a relationship with Him. That's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So in this goal of God, in making us into the image of Jesus Christ, in making us into the image of God, it is that the love of God would be restored, not only to us, but through us. This is part of the goal of discipleship. That's why Jesus said that all men shall know you are my disciples by what? Your love one for another. That is supposed to be the evidence that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not nitpicking, backbiting, and stabbing each other in the back because we love one another. The world is supposed to look at the church and see men and women who are willing to lay their lives down for each other. They love each other because they have been recreated in the image of God again. The restoration of all things. Let me read you this in, 1 Corinthians 15. Because this is, I don't know. I don't know if it's hard to follow. Maybe it's just my delivery. But in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 45, the scripture says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, the first man, the fallen man, such are they also that are earthy, fallen humanity. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now, at one point in the future, when Jesus returns, the scripture says that we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we behold him, the scripture says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be conformed, we'll be changed, we'll be transformed. Whether we were dead and raised up or whether we're still alive and remain, there will be an instantaneous, supernatural, physical transformation because we see him as he is. But even now, his goal for us is to be made into his image, to be conformed into his image. Now, we talked already about how Christ is the image of God. But do you realize that when Jesus is described all through the Gospels, more often than not, he's referred to as the Son of Man? Son of Man, Son of Man. I don't remember. I looked it up. There are over 80 times in the Gospels Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, and most of those times is Jesus speaking of himself. Now, he's the Son of God, but most of the time he called himself the Son of Man. There's something here. I want you to keep that in mind. Because he also was referred to as the Son of God about 29 times. And most of the times that he was referred to as the Son of God was by demons or by the devil when he said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, I'm not saying this to any way make you question the deity of Christ. He's God. He was the Son of God. He made that abundantly clear. But what I want you to recognize is that when Christ came and he said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. He was saying, I'm the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, but we can't follow deity. We can't imitate or emulate deity. We cannot be like God in ourselves. But he showed us, he demonstrated to us the life that God intended from the beginning for all of humanity. He demonstrated to us what the Son of Man is supposed to be. And in that being a Son of Man, we are made sons of God. In him becoming the Son of Man, now we are made the sons of God. In him manifesting to us the Father, taking on our physical form, showing us how God is, he showed us what God intended for man to be. Honestly, anything less than this is not biblical Christianity. We have so long defined Christianity based on our own personal experiences rather than the truth of the gospel, that it's hard for us to discern what God really says and means when he talks about these things. Because we've got this little extra book in the Bible called My Opinions and My Feelings About What the Scriptures Say. And we've come up with all these explanations and all these experiential annotations that we've added to the Word of God, that when God says something, we always say, yeah, but. And we've got all these ideas. Rather than growing up in the reality of the gospel, rather than rising up and apprehending that for which also we have been apprehended for, rather than attaining that which he has died to give us, we make excuses for why we're still where we are. And as a result of that, we never grow beyond that. If we can begin to look with the eyes of faith, if we can begin to take Jesus Christ at his word and recognize this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you might be set apart exclusively for the glory of God, that you have a divine purpose, that God has an intention in you being here, and that is that you might manifest God in this world, in this fallen humanity. So this is the goal of discipleship. You are not a disciple so that you can fill your head with religious knowledge. You're not a disciple so that one day you can get to heaven and you can show God what a good Sunday school attendance record you had. And I'm not faulting that, Brother Dillard. I'm not faulting that. But what I'm saying is, it's about being in him. It's about being in this new covenant, being made a son or a daughter of God. It's about being all that God created you to be and all that Christ died to restore. Because you can't do this. I can't do this. No amount of discipline, no monastery in the world can make you into the image of Christ. But the Word of God and the grace of God apprehended by faith, it just works on you and whittles you and shapes you and molds you and potters you into the very image of God. This is God's original intention. When we preach salvation just to be saved from hell, sometimes people go away thinking, I'm glad I made it, and they don't realize what they were saved for. You weren't just saved to go to heaven. You were saved to live here. You were saved to be here. This is part of the gospel, and it's really more part of the gospel than what's coming, because we don't even know about all those glorious things that are going to come when Christ returns, but we know what the scripture says, what we're supposed to be even now, even here and now. So let me read you some of these verses here. Let me mention this before we move on about Christ. We talked about Christ coming as the image of God, but also about Christ being the Son of Man. In Romans 8:3, the scripture says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Okay? Philippians 2:7 says, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." These things that Christ did, the scripture says that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is a supernatural spiritual exchange. Jesus suffered the things that he did so that we could be liberated from the things that we are suffering. Jesus became sin so that we could be made righteous. He became man so that he could lift us to God. Do you see that? He, though he were rich, yet made himself poor so that through him many could be made rich. He did these things. Everything Jesus did was of redeeming value. Because we were lost and undone, he came to save us and to fix us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to restore all that had been lost. So we had lost our communion with God. We had lost the love of God, the love of our neighbor through sin. We had lost our identity, our who we were, the image of God that was on us. All had been lost. So God became a man to restore to us the image of God in man. This is the goal of discipleship. This is why we want to make disciples, because we want to see people restored to that for which they were really created to be. This is why we're called the temple of the Holy Ghost, a building of God, a building with lively stones. All of these things in the scriptures are referring to the same reality, that God has done this to make you a habitation of God. God has done this to make you into his image. And we can't miss this. It's so critical. And this is, you know, honestly, where we miss this is where we bring reproach on Christ's name. And we've all done it. I mean, I know I have. I imagine you have too. But I want you to recognize the grace that has been given, that we can grow up out of that failure. We can grow up into Christ. We can manifest him. This potential is here. The Corinthian letter, was it 2 Corinthians, says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory might be of God and not of us. Something to that effect. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but you understand what I'm saying. We've got this potential in us. I know you remember, I know I've said it. I don't know, maybe I said every time I preach, I feel like sometimes. But Jesus, when he was referring to John the Baptist, he said, you know, there's not been another one born among women greater than John. I mean, that's a powerful statement. This is Jesus Christ, God the Son, the truth. And he declares, no one ever born among women is greater than John. Yet he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you see your potential? Do you see who you are in Jesus Christ? This is literally what Christ has accomplished through his atonement. This is literally what Christ died for, to make you greater than the best man ever born on this planet before Jesus came and died. I don't think we get it. I really don't. I don't think we recognize this. I mean, let me get off my notes for a second and share something else with you. There in Ephesians, these things that we read in the scriptures, they seem so big and so great that it's almost unbelievable. But if we'll believe God, then we'll grow up in him in all things. If we believe God, then these things become our reality. They become the manifestation of the truth of these things is in the believing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen it yet, but we see it here. When we believe it, all of a sudden we begin to see it take place in our lives. These things are the truths of God and the reality of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, in speaking of the prayer that he prays for them, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, verse 17, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. We were talking about that right there, in love, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or come to grasp with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we believe that? This is the goal of discipleship. God wants you to be filled with him. God's not holding back. Brother Bill said a few weeks back, it just hit me right in the heart. He said, you know, God's not you're asking God for more of him, and he's saying, give me more of you. God is only limited by how much we're willing to forsake, how much we're willing to let him have. And he says here that we might know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the next verse, he tells you this: now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power where in heaven? No, the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the glory. This is the promise. This is the intention of God. Again, chapter 4. The reason that that Christ gave the ministry gifts to the church, or the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, he says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, to bring them to maturity, for the work of the ministry. And really, I told you before, these commas aren't in the Greek. So it could easily be read, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the saints would be doing the work of the ministry. We want to put it all on the pastor, make him do all the work of the ministry, and he's here to equip you so that you can do all the ministry. You see what I'm saying? Okay, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the intention of God. And it's not just some pie in the sky, you know, wishful thinking. This is the Word of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. This is the will of God. This is the Word of God. His Word won't return void. He can back up everything he says, and he's made these promises. He's given us these realities. If you read on down here, he says that we henceforth, from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Why? Because it's through the truth that you're set free. It's through the Word of God that you're sanctified. It's through this truth, we're speaking this truth in love, so that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God help us. God help us. Get a hold of this, that this is the intention of God. He didn't save you just so you could do a little better. He didn't save you just so you'd have somebody to call on when things get tough. He didn't save you just so you'd live your old normal old life and just go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. He saved you that you could grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He saved you so that you could be filled with all the fullness of God. He saved you so that this lost and dying world would see there's a living God, and he lives inside of you and inside of me. He's a reality in us in this day. And you think, well, how is this possible? How can this take place? It's by faith in the Word of God that we appropriate his truth in every situation in which we find ourselves. You've got to understand this. This isn't something God gives you as a little token you carry around in your pocket and you've got it with you. It's something to be used in shoe leather. It's something to be manifested. It's something that is there in real life. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. I told you last week, he didn't start a school. He didn't start a college. He didn't say, come to class on Monday through Thursday, you know, 8 to 3, and that'll be it. Go home, do your own thing. He said, follow me. Come live with me. Come be with me day after day after day after day. See the hardships. Recognize I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Go through the persecution with me. See when we don't have money to pay our taxes, how God provides. See how when we don't have enough food, how God provides. Come, be with me. Recognize what God is doing in my life. Jesus endured all those things to demonstrate to us how God wants to be involved in our life and manifest the glory of God. This is his intention. Romans 8:28, we all know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we stop right there so many times. But he doesn't stop there. He says, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And the Calvinist says, see there, there's predestination. Predestination to what? He says he predestinated them to be conformed, shaped, molded to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, declared righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. These things are eternal realities to God. God's not limited by our space-time. He knows the end from the beginning. He's ever present, no matter when or where. That's who God is. And he's already established these truths for us. Again, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. But we all, with open face, as beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now he's referring there, if you read that chapter, to Moses, how he went up on the mountain and he was in the presence of God. And when he came back down, his face shone with the glory of God. So much so that it scared the children of Israel and they couldn't look at him because of the glory of God. But the scripture in this Corinthian letter actually gives us a little more insight that glory was fading. It was departing. It was going away. But Moses covered the face, covered that glory with a veil. But then when they turn to the Lord, the scripture says the veil is taken off and the glory shines again. He says here, we look into this mirror, the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, in Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. That's Adam. That's everything that you were born into. That's how you were raised, how you were taught, everything you know by conventional wisdom and common sense. You just put off all that because it's corrupt with his deeds. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And again, Romans 6:5 says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have been called to this life. We have been called to be image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That image is manifested through love. It is manifested in the hard things in life as we don't take the course of the flesh around the cross, but we get up on the cross. We die to self. We live to God, and God is manifested through loving through us. Let me read you these few verses here too. And let me mention this. Jesus said, follow me 19 times in the Gospels. If it was not the will of God for us to live as Christ, why would he say, follow me? Why would he say, come, follow me? He wants us to be like him. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. And again, in 1 John 4 verses, talking about how we're to be as Christ in this world. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of the Lord's return, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And again, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect. Our love is made perfect, complete, fulfilled, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, you might get tired of hearing me say some of these things. I hope not. But we have to recognize the vast majority of so-called Christendom knows nothing of this reality. They know nothing of this gospel. To them, the gospel is merely church attendance, and some of them have believed on Christ for the salvation of their souls, forgiveness of sins. That's wonderful. But Jesus called us to be disciples, not just to be those that are saved as by fire. He didn't call us just to make it out by the skin of our teeth. He called us to go out really without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He called us to go out as those that do know their God and do exploits. He equipped us and endued us with power from on high in the Holy Ghost. He has given us His Spirit to manifest Himself to this world. And anything less than that shows we're not being disciples. Now, I'm not saying you've grown up into Him instantly as soon as you said, all right, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's obvious if you look at the 12. That wasn't where they were. But they were following Him. They had taken up their cross. They were denying themselves. And as they followed Him, as they spent time with Him, as they beheld Him as in a mirror, they were changed into His image as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the call of God to us. We've got to recognize this is the goal of discipleship. The goal of redemption is the salvation of our soul, but the goal of discipleship is the sanctification of our life. It's the demonstration of who God is through us. And it's a glorious calling. It's a glorious calling. It's so much greater than anything else man could ever settle for. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what profit is it to you if you would be king of the world and yet not bear the image of God when God has created you for that glory? That's the call of God upon our lives. And that's the goal of discipleship, that we would bear His image. Amen? Let's pray that God would help us bear that image, that we would grow up into all that He has invested in us through Jesus Christ. Because let me say that, He has done the work. He has accomplished this in the atonement. And now He has equipped us through the Holy Ghost that this can be our experience and our reality now. Wherever it's not, that's what we need to take to the Lord and say, Lord, just cleanse me, straighten me out, make me right, shape me, mold me, do whatever it takes, God. Give me sunshine, give me rain, whatever it takes. I want to bear the image of God in my life because this is Your intention, Your goal for me in discipleship. Amen. Thank you for your attention.